title of this message is The Crooked Ways Made Straight. The Crooked Ways Made Straight. As I like to do, I have a few comments before I really get into the message that I'd like to make. We have literally thousands of scripture verses where Jesus and the apostles all refer to Jesus as a man. As a matter of fact, we don't have any that don't. And my question is, if and since God brought forth a man, a son, man, for his own specific reasons, and we allow the devil to change that man into deity or anything else within our minds, are we still okay? Or do we have to go back to God's eternal word until we see why God did whatsoever he did? He brought forth a man for a reason. A man. See, God did not need another God. As such, he gave his man son full authority and power to represent him as though he were God. Now, since God's word is truth, and we are constantly told to make truth the issue, it's vital, would not a non-stop intake of God's word point us in the right direction? See, there's been some questions, a little controversy. I don't know of anyone that doesn't see anything wrong with listening to God's word. They just don't see the value of it. Now, I've walked in churchianity, and I've also walked in Christianity. And believe me, they're not the same. Nor are they alike. See, churchianity resembles Christianity. However, the power to do things God's way is missing. Oh, there may even be things that resemble God's power. However, men need to check the spirit of that imitation so as to discover the source. Plus, the power must be within the truth of God's word, or we have a phony expression. Now, John said, don't believe every spirit. However, the natural man will believe the spirits, if and when that spirit agrees with his doctrine. Whether it is actually God's word in truth or not, it doesn't matter. The Old Testament Jews knew there was only one God, and they knew that he was going to bring forth a man like Moses, like David, out from the Jewish people, out from among the people, and that man was going to rule Israel forever as he sat upon the throne of David, which is a man throne. And so when the devil changed what he said into what the Jews thought he meant by what he said, I mean, does that sound familiar? It gave them grounds somehow to crucify Christ. And they said, he calls himself the Son of God, which would therefore make him God. However, they knew he could not actually be God, and therefore they crucified him for blasphemy. And not one time ever did he say or even suggest that he was a God. Jesus never said that. Today's church generation is... today's church general idea is to do something even if it's wrong. You know, like a person I worked with one time, and the foreman was watching him, and he was kind of a little bit overexcited and trying to get things done, and he said, do something even if it's wrong. And while true Christianity is to do it God's way or else, or to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. See, unless men accept God's leadership as the one and only direction and authority, they are out of the will of God. God does not grade men on a curve. And so when we were in school, we were graded on a curve a lot of times. But it is either his way or else. And yet his mercy goes far beyond our human weaknesses. However, to do our own will and count on God's mercy at the end of our lives is foolishness. It doesn't seem like there's much of much of me left. I mean, things have happened. It doesn't seem like there's much of me left. And yet, there's far much too much of me. And see, the Holy Spirit leads and guides men by the Word of God. And if anyone really wants to bear witness to the truth, then they need to prepare themselves for the inevitable persecution. However, truth is who and what God really is, and doctrines of assumption rule and reign over today's church system, just like the assumption of Mary, assuming something, you know. But anyway, I thought the other day, you know, a question, and of course I have an answer to the question. And the question is, what is the difference between most of the Pharisees and most of today's church leaders? And the answer is, not much. If men have to ignore or try to explain away even one verse of Scripture, then their heart is not right with the eternal Word of God, and therefore with God. See, the church doctrines of today are based upon intellectual speculation. And you've heard me say that before. Intellectual speculation, which men mistake for spiritual revelation. And therefore, except men forsake their speculations and hear the words of God through Jesus Christ as little children, or like Mary did, Mary and Martha, truth will escape them like fish that are too large for the net. You see, what God did for me and us and to us is marvelous. The crooked ways made straight. A lot of the Bible is written in parables, or as we would say, metaphors. That would be our word for it. As such, one thing is said while something else is implied, but not totally irrelevant to it. And great are the mysteries within God's Word, like the mystery of godliness. And yet the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the mysteries, as I have been seeing in the Bible, in like in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we are told that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, or has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. However, in verse 10, it reveals that God wants us to reveal these things to those who have the right motives and really want to know. If we want to know, see, we seek and we find, we knock and the door is opened, and we ask and we receive. And so when verse 9 shows us some great hidden mysteries, verse 10 reveals that God does not want them to be hidden from the sincere ones who want the truth and hunger and thirst after righteousness. As such, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it tells us then that God's will is to reveal by the Holy Spirit the mysteries of the kingdom to his people. And so great mysteries, like the great mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16, will remain hidden from those who are satisfied with doctrines not seen within God's Word. And yet they are revealed to those who allow the Holy Spirit to make the existing Bible the eternal Word of God. We are coming into an unbelievable area of revelation. And you think everybody knows this. And the thing is, hardly anybody knows it. The Word of God is the Word of God. But it has been played with, and it has been, people have done what they wanted to it, just like the Pharisees did, until the Word of God has lost its power. It is not a Hebrews 4:12 tool in the lives of most churchgoers. It is not quickening. It is not powerful. And it doesn't, they're not, they don't allow it to be sharper than a two-edged sword. And so in 2 Timothy, or in 1 Timothy 2:4, it gives us a major revelation. It says God's will, see, if it's God's will, and His will is that all men should be saved. And it's also His will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. So where then, if that's the case, where then does unity through diversity come in? See, unseen by Bible readers who read verses, the scriptures to prove their doctrines rather than read or hear to learn what God meant, verse 5 actually clears up the mystery of the Godhead so that all of those who are open and willing to come to the knowledge of the truth might understand. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear. How much plainer can things possibly be than 1 Timothy 2:5? And yet thousands read that verse without eyes that are able to see or ears that are able to hear, and it just passes, goes right by them. How many times did I myself read or hear that scripture setting before I was made to know that this is the revelation of the great 1 Timothy 3:16 mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, I mean, that would not, as you get the understanding of the mystery, it doesn't clear up the rest of 1 Timothy 3:16, but it is a revelation of that mystery. And through this verse, and others like it, I also was made to understand that the devil had removed the faith in God's holy word from millions of people and has been able to replace it with a foolish and ignorant trust in theories and doctrines not found in God's Word. Now, you keep hearing me say these things over and over and over and over. You know what? We see a lot of things in the Scriptures that are said over and over and over and over. And the reason is we are very slow to pick it up. And if I can pick something up, and I have been picking these things up, then I keep repeating them because in what I have discovered in our little church here is that after a while others pick it up, and it's not just my doctrine or my revelation, they get it by the Spirit themselves. And that's what we want. Now the question in a lot of minds is, does it really matter if it's a truth or not? And my question is, do you want to wait until the day of judgment to find out? Personally, I don't. Well, the Lord told us through Paul in Philippians 2:12, it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. However, unless faith is involved, that is not even a consideration. Or it's not even a thought pattern in most churchgoers' lives. See? Until the scriptures begin to come alive, verses like Philippians 2:12 are overshadowed by a church mentality that makes church attendance, anywhere you might go, and giving to the church and offerings to the church, whether it's the church is a good one, it's on track or not, doesn't matter, but it makes it equal. Church attendance and supporting the church equal to the revelation in Philippians 2:12 where you work out your salvation. It's in their minds. That's what you do. That's the way you work it out. And I wanted to go back to another thing that here it says that I said about making the scriptures come alive. There's one of the translations says in Hebrews 4:12 it says the word of God is alive. And I'd like to say that is not that. Yes, it is, but that is not what Hebrews 4:12 says. It says it is quick. It brings life. It gives life. It creates life. It's like Peter said by these exceeding. In 1 Peter 1:23, he said we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God. It brings and creates life. And I told my wife this morning, I said, what it is, the Word of God actually is, it brings forth the new creation. The same Word that created Adam in the first place. The same sense of that Word, the same power of that Word, the same whatever, nature of that Word, is what also brings forth new creations. And so, when most churchgoers are asked, are you a Christian? Here's the answer. They say, well, of course, I go to church. And here's where the saying really fits. It says, you've heard this probably, going to church does not make you someone a Christian any more than going into a barn makes somebody a horse. I mean, the logic is about the same. And as such, most churchgoers today don't even fit the standards of the scripture verses that show us what a Christian really is. In fact, when 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about denying the power, many churchgoers today would say, what power? It says they have a form of godliness but deny the power, and they say, what power? The power expressions ended with the book of Acts. I know a lot of people. I knew a lot of people. I'm not familiar with them anymore, but they used to say, well, it was only needed to open up the door for Christianity. After the book of Acts, it's not here anymore. As such, most churchgoers today don't even fit the standards the scripture verses use for being a Christian. And in fact, well, anyway, however, we are told that the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Or what about what Paul said? I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't come with words. I'm coming in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And there's a reason. See, what we have today is we don't have faith in God. We have faith in church, organizations, and people. Paul said, the reason I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power is so that your faith would rest in God and not in the wisdom of men. And we have this thing backwards. And therefore, when last day church goers deny the power, who are they following? They're not following the Holy Spirit that is leading and guiding them into truth, because that's not even the truth. See, the deceptive nature of the devil is so much involved in the makeup of today's churches so that men sleep away their valuable lifetimes and call it church. And whenever God sends someone to try and shake them out of their sleep, they resent it, and like they did in Jesus' day, they accuse those that God sends of being from the devil. They said, they told Jesus, they said, you're doing these things by Beelzebub, or by the devil. And because the devil is also able to influence men's thought patterns, see, Jesus labeled the Jewish leaders as being of the devil. As stupid as they can possibly be, those same ones that he accused him of casting out devils by the power of the devil. It's like any logic. Try to make any sense out of it. John 10:24, the Jews asked Jesus, they said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then in John 16:29, the disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not in proverbs or metaphors or parables. Well, in Proverbs 15:19, we are told that the way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the righteous is made plain. See, God's will is for his children to all see the truth and see it clearly. That is God's will. And the devil was aware of that probably in Genesis. I mean, I'm sure he was. And so he got in the middle of the picture and added his 2 cents worth as he deceived Eve. And so Adam and Eve began to see or perceive from a serpent's viewpoint that God, something, you know, that God never intended for them to see from the devil's standpoint. Now, I know they were, that God knew they were going to fall, and he even allowed these things to all happen. He allowed the devil in the garden. However, God's intentions for all men is that they be able to see as he sees, as called faith, not as the devil wants people to see. However, there is a major transition that has to take place from initial salvation up to where by faith men can see clearly. See, by faith in Hebrews 11:3, where, you know, it says, by faith we understand. I'm actually beginning to understand or see plainly that this word that you and I are eating and drinking came from the same source as the words that created all things that exist. This word that God has left for us is of the same nature, that has the same power. And so, as we eat it and drink it, it has that, it will transform us from the inside. And it came from the same source as the words that created all things that exist. At the same time, I'm beginning to understand the lack of respect that this whole generation of churchgoers have for this word. It took me a while. One day I began to see it. I thought, there's no respect for God's word. Because they don't associate it with being eternal, being from God, and having of the same power and nature as God. If this word that you and I are hearing is the same word that is proclaimed in Hebrews 4:12, then we need to respect it and tremble at it as though we are standing in the presence of the one who spoke these things through holy men of old. And he did. God spoke these things through holy men, and we need to respect it as such. However, as far as actually trembling at this awesome eternal masterpiece, as far as actually trembling at this eternal masterpiece, the minds of the wise and the prudent are exalted above that word, so that men feel free to examine and judge the eternal word of God, and therefore make themselves equal to God's word. And see, that's what happens. Men make themselves gods because they make themselves equal to the word of God. I know people that have read the Bible and because of their own doctrinal persuasions, because of the way they believed and so forth, and they have felt free within their minds to change the order of the verses. Well, that verse should be before this verse. And the reason is because in the order that it's in, it does not fit their doctrine. But they're so convinced their doctrine is right that they want to change God's word instead. That's unbelief. See, we have to allow this word to lead and guide our lives in and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, these words that I speak are both spirit and they're actually life, eternal life. My question is, are they or aren't they? Was that right what he said? And the reason I say that is because if those words are actually of spirit nature, then no wonder those without spiritual eyes to see aren't able to see. Jesus said, In John 18:37, he says, "Those that are of the truth hear my voice." And he's talking to Pilate. And as such, I don't think it takes much understanding of any kind to see that somebody's not understanding a lot of things today, or we wouldn't be divided, hopelessly mixed up and messed up as the churches are. When Paul in 2 Timothy 3 prophesied that some or many end-time people would deny the power of God, we are actually given the separation between carnality and spirituality. That's the separation. Those who deny the power are the carnal churchgoers. As such, what about the verse that I just read, that in 1 Corinthians 4:20, that the kingdom, the real kingdom of God, is revealed in power? It's not just words, it's in power. See, over the years, I have operated in both the kingdom of God, and then I've also found myself operating in the other one. And if one is the kingdom of God, the other one must have a lot to do with the devil. I have seen things in church circles that certainly were not God. Well, the kingdom of power sure makes the carnal one look pathetic. When the power is involved. I've seen the power. I've been a part of it. God has moved mightily. I have witnessed it. And I'm thankful for it. And I've also been one myself, like a lot of other in unbelief, who have tried to manufacture the power. And so the Holy Spirit is, of course, Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is Spirit, which would mean that since He is given so as to lead and guide men into all truth, then truth of spiritual nature would be His objective. He's not trying to bring us into truth of the natural, carnal, fleshly realm. I mean, truth in the flesh, that's fine. But God's objective is to get us into the realm of the Spirit. In Habakkuk, now this may be the only time I've ever used a verse out of Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord told the prophet to write the vision and make it plain. In fact, since the vision was for a time yet to come, and I would say, what about the end time? As the things that were given to Daniel were for the end times. Then I'm beginning to see some truth, you know, some parables. See, the parable, or as we call them, a metaphor, is the hidden truth of something that men need to, at some point, understand. And so we have been given a lot of help through the disciples and through Jesus as understanding these parables, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And for instance, the parable of the sower was given a major revelation and interpretation by Jesus that totally changed the parable. They asked him, they said, well, explain the parable to us. However, how many today read the parables within the Bible with little, if any, understanding? Or maybe it would appear to me that maybe most people don't even care. Now, I know that's a judgment, and maybe a poor one, maybe not a good judgment. However, all parables were given with deeper revelations and meanings that require the diligent and the fervent seeker to discover by the Holy Spirit. And the parables have become major, major areas of revelation to me and to a lot of other people. Over the years, I have been in Bible studies about the parables and may have even taught some in total ignorance. But I now realize that all parables were and are great hidden mysteries. And like the parable by the sower, they reveal more and more truth as men open themselves up to receive it. The parable of the sower has deepened, and with more revelation and more things that have happened in the last few years, and that's unbelievable, the things that are hidden in there that we begin to see. See, if the words that Jesus spoke are spirit and came from God through him, and we were actually at one time created by the nature of those words, and we were, God spoke, and the heavens came into being. God spoke. God spoke. See, I don't understand, because we're natural. I can't transform words into action. I can't make words create. I can't. It doesn't make sense to me, but because they are of a different nature, of a spiritual nature, they are what God is. And the Word was, you know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, it was with God, the Word was God. It is of the same nature. It operates as God operates. And so anyway, and we were actually, you know, and so we were actually at one time created by the nature of those words. Then how can I assume that somehow I have some great ability to understand words of that nature and of that power? And so we are told that the things of God are spiritually discerned. Truth. Truth is spiritually discerned. And we have been on that theme, or whatever, by the Spirit for a long time, but it is becoming, it's like, I want the truth. I want the truth. What's it going to cost me? You know what? I don't know, but I want the truth. I don't want my rendition. I don't want my appraisal. I don't want my conclusions. I don't want my logic. I want the truth. What is the truth? And so God does not really expect me to understand that which I am not really able to understand naturally. But rather, he wants me to hear him alone over and over until I actually do get to know him because of his words. And you will. Jesus said eternal life is to know the only true God and to know Jesus Christ, the one he sent, the man Christ Jesus. And therefore, because of a relationship that develops between the author and the hearer, the author then allows the truth of his hidden mysteries to be made plain or cleared up until men are able, 1 Corinthians 13:2, to understand all mysteries. Now, there's 1 Corinthians 13:2. I'm just going to comment on that because that's the agape charity chapter. And it says in there, if I have the ability to understand all mysteries and have not charity, agape love, a God-given love, I'm as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And my question is, okay, that's a illustration, but let's change it. What if I do have, the understanding and understand all mysteries, and I do have charity, agape love? Isn't that an advantage? See, the one says, what if you have this and you don't have this? But what if you have both? And see, God wants us to end up having both. And I tell you what, another mystery to today's church. It's in their minds, we need to sacrifice truth, sacrifice vital issues in order to have relationship with our, quote, brethren. Well, we have all these people, they all believe different things, but we don't want to offend them. We need to sacrifice these things. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And so if God begins to give us truth, then we need to speak it. God wanted Adam and Eve to understand, but not with the devil's help. And he wants all of us to understand his way through the truth of His Word, and not through twisted, corruptible seeds that are planted by the devil. See, if someone were to accidentally stumble on the truth, which, and somebody said, I don't think they could, but suppose they did, and it didn't happen God's way, I'm not so sure that they would get God's blessing upon it. Maybe people have accidentally spoken truth, but they did it through their own logic, and it didn't help them as such. Since God sets things up so that men would be led and guided by His Holy Spirit, would He settle for an imitation? It appears that obedience is an issue to God, and maybe it's a major one. See, He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And yet sacrifices were the lifeblood in the lifestyle of the Jews from Moses all the way up to time of Jesus. And so to actually know God and not about God, as today's Godhead suggests, see, it's like, God the Father, God the Son, we know about God. But they can't use that thing and actually know God, because that's not God. And so it is becoming more and more vital, the more I hear with ears that are finally beginning to actually begin to hear, that it's vital that we know God. Everybody has eyes and ears, but not many have become familiar enough with God's Word so that they are able to hear by spiritual discernment. And see, that's the thing. You hear the Word of God. You hear it, and you hear it, and you read it, and you hear it, and you read it, and you hear it, and you read it more and more and more until it becomes a lifestyle. You know what happens? Your ears open up, and the blindness comes off your eyes. The filters begin to be removed. But it only takes place. That's why God said in the beginning of this book of Psalms, He said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. And on that Word does he meditate day and night. Blessed. Why is he blessed? Because the constant intake of the Word of God opens the eyes and opens the ears. And people are so naive and so ignorant that they want to read it once and get it. And you can't read it once and get it. You got to hear it and hear it and hear it, because it is deeper than hearing once. And so, see, we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying by and through God's Word. And as such, it is very easy to read and hear God's Word, because it will get the approval. I mean, it's good if that's the reason we hear it, is to get the approval of people that we respect. However, to look only for God's approval is a major step by faith. See, when it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God," well, let me tell you a little bit about that. The kind of faith we're talking about is looking for God's approval and not men. It's not looking to try to please men or to get their approval or get their whatever, because I'm reading the Bible an hour a day. Oh, you're a wonderful man. I'm saying, you missed it, boy. I've been where I was more concerned about man's approval than God's. I've been there. But now I'm actually coming to the place where I can say, let God be true, though all the doctrines of men be corruptible. As such, did you hear what I just said? Let God be true, though all the doctrines of men be corruptible. As such, the devil is making sure that I'm losing a lot of, quote, friends, brethren. I'm not sure. I don't know. However, that is not much of a sacrifice, not much of a price to pay in exchange for this newfound relationship with God through the only begotten Son, through His Word. See, basically, the Jewish leaders were saying, this man can't be from God, or he would agree with us. Is that kind of not what we hear today? That fellow can't be from God, or he'd be a part of our Catholic Church. He can't be from God, or he'd be part of our Pentecostal Church. He can't be from God, or he'd believe in the Trinity. And down through the years, that scene has repeated itself constantly as men with a variety of false doctrines have rejected God's truth because the great deceiver had managed to convince them that their doctrines were ex cathedra. According to the dictionary, that means from the greatest authority. Their doctrines were from the greatest authority, and so from the Christian standpoint, it would mean from God. As such, the fundamentals, who at one time were given the revelations of salvation, under Moody and Finney and Wesley and some of these guys, the fundamentals of today, they have refused to embrace the Acts 1:8 receiving of the Holy Spirit that happened in the early 1900s. The church is basically rejected and fought against what happened at Azusa Street, whereby God gave the expression of supernatural power to all of those who were willing to receive it. And I was sharing that a little bit in the testimonies. I'm not sure where, but anyway, many leaders of the fundamental movement have accused the Pentecostal experience of being of the devil. And I'd say, don't do that, because Jesus told us that could result in the unpardonable sin. If God is doing something, the Holy Spirit is moving, and we say that's the devil, Jesus told us, he warned us, he says, that's in the category of the unpardonable sin. So, and why? Because the same devil that turned those Jews against the Jews that Jesus came to save against him, see, the same devil, he turned them against because they were of their father, the devil. He still finds ways to deceive modern day churchgoers and causes them to rise up and resist the very things God works to give them for their soul's sakes. So Jesus told us, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And my thoughts are, is that to our advantage? Or is that just an option? And is it insignificant? Does it matter? And I would say, it's a power source in the spirit realm that I don't have and I can't manufacture and I can't make it happen. Is it to my advantage? As such, are those who receive the Holy Spirit with power in the same condition as those who don't? Does it matter? Is it okay if some don't? Is it possible to have the exact same relationship with God if some do and some don't? But here is the problem. And it says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together? And so, if someone embraces Acts 1:8, and others reject it, then what is the basis for their unity and fellowship? And so they have unity through diversity. Some of them embrace the power source of the Holy Spirit and some deny it. Aren't those the ones that deny it? Aren't those the ones that are in 2 Timothy 3:5 that have a form of godliness and deny the power? If you deny the power, don't you have a form of godliness? As such, then what is the basis for unity through diversity? Well, over the years, I have gone from one place of understanding to a deeper realm of understanding. As I did my As I did, my fellowship with those who rejected the newest area of revelation sort of dissolved and faded away. It's not, we didn't have necessarily great big problems, but they didn't want anything to do with what I had discovered. And however, we have a dilemma today. We have a variety of organizations, many of them at different levels of revelation or commitment, and each group sure that they're the ones that have all the truth. We are in the strangest dilemma that has ever existed. And so they keep trying to have some kind of a unity in spite of their differences in doctrine. And I'm thinking, and I said something here the other day, there's a show, and it's not necessarily a good show, but it had Bob Newhart in it, and there was a kind of a blondish girl that played the part of not being very, you know, like a dumb blonde, and she had a boyfriend who was super intelligent, and she asked Bob Newhart these stupid questions, and he didn't know how to answer her, and so he asked this smart young fella, he said, is this your girlfriend? And he said, yes, it is. And Bob Newhart says, what do you two talk about? And I thought, in this unity through diversity setting, with people with some spirit-filled, some with believing in Trinity, some believing in the oneness, and what do they talk about? Or don't they talk? Or do they just talk about hunting and fishing? Or do they talk about, you know, sowing bees? Or what do they talk about? And so, anyway, do those with a deeper relationship with God keep their life-giving information to themselves, which are supposed to be speaking the truth in love, lest they should offend the foot draggers? I can't see one example anywhere in the scriptures of this mindset. I don't see one. I thank God for being offended a number of times by those that had truth that I didn't have and were willing enough to put their life on the line or whatever and say something to me. See, the devil took God's life-giving revelation of the only begotten Son, being the man Christ Jesus, and twisted it into something that runs opposite of the will and the intentions of God. It's not that there's something wrong that Jesus could be a God. The problem is, that is not what God brought forth. And the thing is, if men don't really listen to God with spiritual ears that are able to hear, then what the devil has done will make far more sense to them. It'll make more sense than the things of God. However, by changing God's intentions, and therefore His Word, men jeopardize their own souls and the souls of those they try to preach to. See, this is the matter of changing God's truth into a lie with possible grave consequences. And you know what? I haven't let truth really be an issue over the years. I have worked diligently to try to please people and be warm and friendly and whatever they would like me to be. But I'm 78. Something changed. I don't have a lot of time to play these games anymore. And so anyway, buy the truth and don't sell it. And if it's the truth, preach it. And if it lines up with God's word, preach it. I love you. God bless you.